Welcome again to Grace Covenant. My name is Katherine Johnson. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and it is always an honor to be able to share with you in this context. I just love you guys. I really do. This is, with maybe a few additions, this is my favorite people in the whole world. I just love you guys. You inspire me. You encourage me. You press me on. You push me onward into the good things of God, and I just love being part of this church and this body. You're just amazing. So, glad you're here. Visitors, this is a good place to be. Glad you're here with us, too. So, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter this summer. That's been our summer series, and a few commentators, or a lot of commentators actually, have dubbed Peter as the Apostle of Hope. And I find this fascinating, actually, because he talks about suffering a lot. In fact, actually, in the book of 1 Peter, which is only 5 chapters, we see that he mentions suffering 14 different times. But what's even more interesting to me is that 26 times does he speak of the glory and the joy for those who believe and have received his grace. Isn't that interesting? So we see references to suffering throughout the entire book of 1 Peter. You've heard the people who have been sharing about the different sections of Scripture mention suffering, but it's in this last half of chapter 4 that we really focus in on the subject of suffering. Are you excited to hear about that this morning? Somebody block the doors. Don't run away. We're going to get through this together. And I just want to put everyone at ease. This is not going to be a sermon where I tell you to buck up and get it together. I can't do that because I don't see Jesus or God the Father ever doing that in all of Scripture. He enters into our suffering with us. He carries us through. He holds us. He doesn't shake his fist and say, "Will you just get over it and move on?" He's there with us. And so I'm actually praying, and I've been praying, that this morning there would actually be an authenticity that's stirred within us to actually take a real look at our suffering, where the places of difficulty in our lives. And I'm hoping that hope is what you leave with this morning. So let's pray. God, you are amazing. You are altogether good and wonderful. We just stand in awe of who you are. You are holy and you are loving. You are awesome. You are kind. We thank you that you are here with us and that you dwell within us. And we invite you to have your way in this place and in our hearts this morning. Let us be changed into more and more of your likeness, God. Give us ears to hear your spirit this morning and to receive the good things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you'd like to, or on your cell phone. Verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is of no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. We all suffer. Boom. Suffering is not discriminatory. You don't get a free pass based on age, race, gender, behavior, and unfortunately, not even if you're a Christian. Not even if you're a really, really good Christian. Verse 12 says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." You know, when Peter actually penned this, that was actually quite literal because Christians were being burned at the stake under the hand of Nero. Here in America, we're not suffering under that kind of persecution, but we are still not exempt from suffering. Jesus even told us in John 16 that we would have trouble and sorrows. Some of us suffer in our bodies, chronic pain, disabilities, disease, cancer, stupid cancer. Others of us suffer with things like depression that doesn't seem to subside when somebody tells us to just cheer up or think more positively. Anxiety plagues many of us, fear. Many of us have lost people we loved, parents, spouses, children, unborn babies. Others have been betrayed, affairs, slander. Still others struggle with unfulfilled dreams, infertility, unemployment. Maybe you're struggling with homosexual attractions. Perhaps past abuse has left you covered in shame. Some feel helpless in their marriage, and some want nothing more than to be married. Some of you have insomnia, and others have infants that won't let you get a wink of sleep. Others may sleep, but are never at rest. Some of us are tormented in our minds with thoughts of worthlessness and hopelessness, and some of us are desperately lonely. Sometimes we've caused or contributed to our own suffering, and other times it comes upon us void of rhyme or reason. Sometimes we can see an end, and other times part of the pain is not being able to see the end. But we have hope this morning. The verse that I read or referred to earlier with Jesus's telling us that we were going to have suffering, John 16:33, it actually starts by saying, "I have told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Likewise, 1 Peter 4:13, one of our texts today, tells us, "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world." Joy in suffering. Apart from Jesus, this is neither fathomable nor possible. I think we get a glimpse of this when we look at the life of Peter. I love Peter. We all love Peter, right? Because we can identify with his weaknesses, and he gives us hope because in his weaknesses and his failures, he still ends up doing great things for God. We love Peter. Peter in the Gospels, we see him as impulsive and restless. He's foolish. He's a coward. But in this letter and in the first chapters of Acts, we see him completely transformed into somebody different. We see him being patient, loving, encouraging. You know, there was this one point in the Gospels where he actually rebuked Jesus. Not a good idea. Don't do that. But Jesus was talking about his coming suffering. He was talking about the suffering of the cross that was in motion, that was going to happen. And Peter's like, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen. You don't need to suffer. Avoid that. And what was Jesus' response? It's pretty powerful. Get behind me, Satan. Ouch. So we see in the Gospels, we see Peter avoiding suffering. And then we see in this letter that he's actually embracing it. I mentioned earlier that there's a disproportionate number in the time that Peter mentions suffering and the time that he mentions the coming glory. And as I was studying, I started to think about it like a scale. Oh, so we just need to think about, well, here's my suffering, but the coming glory is just so, it's so much weightier, it's so much heavier. And you know what it is? The coming glory is so much greater than we can imagine. But I don't think that's at all what Peter was trying to communicate in his overemphasis of the coming glory. Because, again, nowhere in Scripture do I see God putting our suffering on a scale and comparing it to everybody else. I don't see that. I don't see him saying, well, this isn't really that bad. See, it's not even tipping the scale. It's really not that bad. He's not weighing it in that way. But instead, I think what he's doing is by saying that there's a glory coming, is he's actually pulling us into the coming glory. He's pulling us through our suffering and into a coming glory. So he's given us this new lens that we could look through our current circumstance and see what's beyond on the other side of the finished work of the cross and the promises that he has for us. He's pulling us into something new. A woman doesn't go into labor for fun. It's not something that you just decide to do on a Saturday afternoon. You go into labor with purpose. There's a coming glory. There's a reason for the pain. There's a reason for the suffering. And a woman, as she's giving birth to a child, that's what she's thinking about. That's the thing that pushes her through the pain, is thinking, on the other side of this pain, there's a glory that I want to hold, that I'm going to have access to. Borrowing a verse from next week's text, chapter 5, verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering is either going to serve to refine you or destroy you. It will either purify you or punish you. Are you going to embrace it? I know it sounds foreign and weird, but you know what? The thing is about suffering, there actually isn't a shortcut. There's actually no way around. You can't reroute to get to your healing. You have to go through it to actually receive the healing that the Lord has for you. I know this is a heavy word this morning, guys. Hang with me. You know, I think a lot of us have a hard time admitting our sufferings because they seem a little bit pathetic in light of what's going on in the world. You know, we watch the news and we see refugees, we see war, we see hunger, human trafficking. These things are terrible. They deserve our attention. And there's nothing that can be said that makes any of those things okay. But we cannot get stuck in a trap of comparison. When we avoid or diminish the reality of our own pain and suffering, it only serves to stunt our ability to have compassion and share in the sufferings of others like we're called to. The less that I acknowledge my own heart, the more cold, broken, and brittle I become, and the more helpless I am in the midst of other struggle and suffering. Just this week, I spent some time, let me read a verse. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You see, this is how it works. I receive comfort in my place of suffering and am then able to give comfort to those who are suffering. Just in the same way that I can't give you $10,000 that I don't have, I can't give you comfort that I haven't received. But if I rend my heart and embrace pain and suffering and let the Lord come in and heal me in the deepest, darkest places, all of a sudden, when healing comes, I then have faith for somebody else. I then have faith for the refugee. So instead of even feeling bad that I don't feel bad about the things going on, I'm now mobilized. And I have faith because I've seen what God's done in the depths and the darkness of my own heart. That I had the privilege this week, I spent some time with a couple who has endured incredible suffering, a couple in our body. And honestly, they've been through, it's almost like a Job experience. They have been through so much in a really relatively short amount of time. And it's almost like you get the picture of like Rocky Balboa, you know, it's like how many hits can this guy take and still stay standing? And you know, observing people in suffering, sometimes you have that thought, like, how many hits? How many hits? Maybe you feel like that this morning. Like, God, I'm feeling tipsy. I don't, one more hit might just take me down. And so they set up the appointment. They're people that I have high honor and respect for. And I didn't really know why they wanted to come in and talk. I know that they have a heart for ministry. And they came in, they sat in my office, and they said, we want to minister to people who are suffering. And I think I just looked at them blankly for a second, kind of like, it just blesses me. It also further proves to me that when people have seen and experienced and felt the depth of suffering, and then seen God's faithfulness, known his comfort and his presence, it only propels them to have more faith for somebody else and to bring them along. So now they're saying, I want, you know, it's just not often that I have someone come in my office and say, who's the most broken person that you have? I want to care for them. But they have the faith to do it. And they have this capacity because they have already plunged the depths of suffering, that they can walk with somebody there and not be afraid because they know the goodness of God will come to pass. It inspires me. You know, I've watched others. This is why I love this family. I love this body because I've seen you stand with people. I've seen you walk with people through their greatest trials and sufferings. On healing nights, you know, people come in and they come in broken and hurting and desperate for a touch from God. And I watch as our ministry team, they stand and they minister God's love over people. And there's such a pure conduit of receiving his love and giving his love. There have been more times than once where I've watched as, I'm pointing right here, it happened right here, but I've watched Brian and Julie Lohr stand and minister to people with their tears. I don't even know that they pray, but they stand and they love and they enter in to that place of suffering so that those people won't be alone in that dark place. So I have, let me just clarify one thing too. I believe in healing. You guys know me. Honestly, usually my messages are more like, rah! I believe in healing. I will stand with anyone and declare God's goodness and healing to come, and I'll believe it. And if it doesn't happen, I'll stand again, and we'll keep declaring and believing because this is who our God is. He brings healing. He brings freedom. He brings breakthrough. This passage is about the waiting until those things come. So when you're suffering, I have two profound words of advice. Get with people and get with God. They're not that profound, but it's what you have to do. And I don't even know what order you do them in as long as the people are going to push you to God. So many of you know my brother is John Clark. He is my older brother, and that is for real. I'm not lying. Everybody thinks that I'm older than him, and it's really distressing sometimes. But he's part of this body, and when he was 17 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer and lived, it was, you know, suffering. We went through it, and then he's now 36, I think, because I am not 36, I am much younger, much younger than that. This year, he found a lump on his chest. And, you know, it's like, man, that enemy, he is just not fair. And he just will poke and prod and stir up any lingering fear that you have. So we had this sort of ridiculous wait between doctors and losing files and all this nonsense. But during that time, I am at the prayer post, you know. I am, like, declaring every day. I'm going on these walks. I'm, like, warring over this thing that this is not going to be cancer. This tumor is just going to dissipate. It's not going to be anything. I'm just going after it with God. So I'm in my office one day, and I get a call from John. And by the way, he's fine. I hate it when people, like, leave you hanging. Like, did he live? Did he die? Like, where's she going with this? No, he's good, okay? He's good. Praise God. Yes, he's doing really well. Well, the original diagnosis was bad. Like, really take you right back to when he was 17 years old. It was really bad. And it you know, I think I managed to say a few things on the phone of faith and, you know, whatever. Well, I got off the phone, and it just like, you know, the wind just kind of sucks out of you. And it's like, where did all that faith go? That I just, you know, it's like can't find it. You know, can hardly like stand, you know, it's just. And so I don't know how I got there, but I stumbled to the office next door. Happens to be Merle's office. The door was shut, which is like code language for I'm in an important meeting, don't interrupt me. I knew it was Bird in there. I opened the door. And I just went in and just, I actually am not totally sure. I think I just crumbled. And I let them, Bert and Merle, I let them then stir the pot of hope. Because I'd lost my stirrer for a second. So I let them stand and do the work for me until I could stand up again and go after it again. You know, I know that not all of you have the privilege of having an office right next to the lead pastor of the church. I understand that. But you've got to have people. You need to have people around you who are going to fight for you when you can't. Sometimes being a pastor and being a female pastor, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes being a mom of two little boys and a wife, it's not easy. Sometimes those things together is about enough to do me in. But I have people. And usually when I go to the people, it's not saying, I'm in despair and I need your help. It usually sounds more like, But they know my language. And so they just know to start speaking life and identity and God's goodness over me. They know that when I can't feel it and when I can't see it and when I'm despairing, they know to come in beside and to lift me up. And I do the same for them. And I know some of you right now are saying, I don't have people. I don't have people. And to that, I would say, well, we have a class called Connect. And I'm not saying this as a sales pitch. Starts in October. We'll start signups next week. I'm honestly not saying this is a sales pitch. The Lord gave us a mandate that we would see thousands healed and saved and passionately following Jesus. And this is one of the vehicles where we're seeing this happen. You are not meant to do this alone. You are meant to be connected to people in the body. Join a small group. You know, find people. This room is almost full. There are people. Nudge the person next to you, you know. Find people that are going to push you on and push you through your suffering unto the glory of God. And get with God. Obviously, right? Well, for whatever reason, sometimes that's the last place we want to go. And I think it all starts back. And I'm sorry if this sounds elementary, but, you know, we talk about suffering and we talk about it starting at the fall, right? This is when it all happened, the fall of mankind. Well, so if we have that understanding, well, let's just go there. So sometimes I hear people, Christians, us, we say, God is so good. He's so good. He's good all the time. And then the next day I hear, well, God gave me this thing so to teach me a lesson. He made me sick so that I could learn something from him. He's just testing me. Guys, it's not the same. If he's a good father, he's not going to give you suffering. He's not the author of your suffering, but he is the author and the finisher of your faith. But he does not author or ordain your suffering. So we start in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? And there's a tree. And God says, don't eat of this tree. Everything else is yours. Don't eat of that one tree. Well, why did he put the tree in there? Because we were made for love. We were made for love. And you cannot love without choice. When Travis asked me to marry him, he did not say, you will marry me. You're laughing because you know how well that would have gone over. When he asked me to marry him, he said, will you marry me? He invited me in to a covenant of love with him where I had a choice to say yes or to say no. For us to truly be able to love, we have to have a choice. There had to be choice from the very beginning. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. The enemy came and he whispered a lie. And the essence of the lie is that God is not good, that he's not trustworthy, and that he does not have your best in mind. That lie swung the door wide open. And you know what? We're still eating that stupid lie today. We don't have to, though. We don't have to because God, our gracious Heavenly Father, sent the answer to that lie in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God perfectly portrayed in mankind. So what do we see in Jesus? Did Jesus ever hand out a disease? No. Did he ever shame someone? No. Jesus loved us perfectly and wholly. So much so that he sacrificed his life to prove his love and to make way that we could know the Father again the way that it was intended. So we don't glorify God by our suffering or because of our suffering, because he didn't author it. But we have the opportunity to glorify him as we go through our suffering. Luke, you want to come up, please? So lastly, and you'll see it in the last part of this passage, about the imminent judgment. Guys, Jesus is coming back. It's good news for us. Make your suffering count. The enemy is prowling and he's lurking. He is trying to disqualify you and take you out. He does not play fair. He will kick you when you're down. Rend your heart. Give the Lord a sacrifice of praise in the middle of your suffering. Instead of avoiding, instead of hiding, instead of trying to find another way around, press through and into him. And he will be with you and he will hold you and he will carry you through into something that we could never imagine. Do the hard thing. You know, I really do love the Olympics. I haven't been able to watch everything, but, you know, seeing Bolt and after the Olympians win their gold medals, I haven't heard one of them say, Well, that was pretty easy. No, they've given their lives to train for these, for their sport, for these one events. Some of them, they're giving their lives for like a matter of seconds, where milliseconds make all the difference. They don't say it's easy. They also don't say standing up on the podium. They don't say, well, it wasn't really worth it. They pressed through. They went through incredible suffering because they saw glory on the other side that they were pushing for, that they were reaching for. So I encourage you this morning to make it count, to press through, to let God hold you and heal you in the midst of your pain. Ministry team, come on up. God, I thank you for suffering on our behalf, that we could know truth, that we could know life, that we could know wholeness, that we could know peace, that we could know love and joy. God, we give you today our suffering. We hold it to you, God, and we ask, would you meet us in the midst of it? God, we want to press through to see you revealed. Holy Spirit, be with us. We need you desperately. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come and receive ministry. Our team is awesome. They'll stand with you and listen to you and pray God's blessing over you. And I release you to go in the hope and the fullness of Jesus. I love you. Have a great Sunday.